This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening.
We'll start in verse 12, John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. This is God's word, eternally true. This should sound familiar from what we just read in 1 Kings. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feasts heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you in your worship guides and up here. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. There's some confusion going on here and a lot of different things happening as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. We see maybe obviously to you that Jesus has recreated the scene of Solomon's being declared king, as David had to show that Solomon was the king of God's choice. He put Solomon on his own mule and had the priest Nathan and the prophet Nathan, the priest Zadok, and then
Benaiah.
Yes, those three come up. The faithful ones to God come up and climb the hill, essentially from Gethsemane, up on the eastern side of Jerusalem, up into Jerusalem, to the shouts of the King of Israel. And so that's what's going on Palm Sunday. We're not at Palm Sunday, obviously, but we see this happening to Jesus, and then Jesus and others commenting upon this. People recognize Jesus as the king here, and there's some response and confusion about what kind of king he's going to be. And John inserts some things in here that show us over whom is Jesus going to be king. And that's kind of a surprise, too. And in our day, it's as Jesus is the king of the church, we can ask those same questions. What kind of king is Jesus for us? And over whom is Jesus a king? If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. You can just listen if you want to. But if you're like me, you learn more when you write stuff down. And so you can do that. But we're all wired a little bit differently. But regardless of how you're taking this in, God says to us, first of all, this morning in his preached word, number one, Jesus is a king for different kinds of people. John shows us here, the Holy Spirit through John shows his own people back then in AD 90 and us today that Jesus is a king for different kinds of people. First, we note here, A, in your outline there, Jesus is a king. Verse 13, look there. Verse 13, it says there, blessed is the King of Israel. This is the acclamation of those who are in Jerusalem as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. This is a few days before he would be crucified. He comes into what we call Palm Sunday, and they recognize him as king. And this is a correct acclamation. Some of them will say the opposite soon. Others will not. But blessed is the King of Israel. And then further comment in verse 15 from the prophet Zechariah. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And so Zechariah, the prophet who prophesied when God's people came back from exile and were in Jerusalem, Zechariah was one that was encouraging the rebuilding of the temple, 520 to 516 BC. He was also saying that in addition to the temple being rebuilt, you will have a son of David again on the throne. And so he talked about this, that the sign of the son of David coming to you to reign on the throne would be the same sign that David had given to his people back in 1 Kings 1. That the son of David would be riding on a donkey. The foal of a donkey, a donkey's colt. And I used to know the definitions, and I looked it up once, and I've forgotten them all again. What is a donkey? What is a colt? And what is a foal? And all that stuff. If you know that, great, and you can tell me afterward. But I didn't look it up this week. But Jesus is recognized as a king. So these, you know, ways, verbally, king of Israel, but also this scene which communicates this. Jesus is literally on a colt, on a donkey, come up in the same path that Solomon did, into Jerusalem, to be recognized by God's covenant people as king. Matthew 4:17, Jesus, when he comes out of the wilderness, so he's been baptized or anointed as king by John the Baptist, okay, so not Nathan the prophet, but John the Baptist, the prophet. He's anointed, he anoints Jesus as king at the Jordan River. And then Jesus goes into the wilderness and then he comes on the scene. And here's what Jesus says. First words, and his words that we often see as he's preaching the good news. And here's what he says. Matthew writes, Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The good news is the kingdom. Jesus could say that because he was the king. And just as it would be good news when Solomon would become king over God's people, the all-wise Solomon would become king over them, and that was good news to have a wise king. And Solomon reigned as a wise king for many, many years before his going astray. And just as Zechariah had predicted, this good news
that God's people would again have a son of David as king to lead them and guide them in God's ways and bring blessing to them. So there's good news with Jesus that he, the king, has arrived to be king over the people, that they would have blessing coming to them. So Jesus is a king. That's A. Now B. So what about this kingship of Jesus? B, Jesus being the son of David was and is a king for Israel. So that was true. Jesus' coming was not a rejection of Israel as a whole. Jesus comes first to the Jews. And we remember even during Jesus' earthly ministry, when he sends out his disciples two by two to preach the gospel, he says, just go to the Jews for now. And he's recognized as this in verse 13. Blessed is the king of Israel. And so this is John writing his gospel in AD 90. Just because en masse the Jews have rejected Jesus, and they rejected him at the time of the cross, and they've rejected him for 60 years now while John, you know, in between the cross and John's writing of the gospel, that the gospel is still open to Jewish people, to Israelites. And so that's true today. There's no other anointed king, Christ Messiah king, who's coming for them. And so that offer is still to them today. So they say, verse 13, blessed is the king of Israel. Verse 15, your king, daughter of Zion, is coming to you. That's all Jewish stuff. Matthew 1:1 identifies Jesus as this son of David. Matthew writing his gospel to the Jews, and perhaps particularly to Paul, a Jew there in Antioch as he wrote the gospel. He begins his gospel, Matthew 1:1, the first words of Matthew's gospel, Jesus, the son of David. So it says there, identifies Jesus as the son of David. The significance of this you saw in 2 Samuel 7 that Jim read for us. God promised that his people would no longer be tossed here and there and cursed by the oppression of other people anymore, as they had been in the past, because David and his sons would be kings over God's people forever. God announces in what we call the Davidic covenant, the covenant to David, that God means, the way God would bless his people is by putting a son of David over them as king. And so if you wanted, as a non, you ever think about being king of England? You know, if you're not, you're not. There's nothing you can do about it, right? And so if you're not a son of David and going to be king, you know, the idea is you get under a son of David. And if you're an Israelite, that's built in for you in the Old Testament. But today, it's still the truth. If you want to be blessed by God, you need to be under a son of David as king, because that's the conduit for God's blessing and his mercy and his forgiveness to be upon you. And so Jesus is the son of David. Matthew identifies him as this from the get-go. And we see the cries of different people during Jesus' life saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. So Jesus is certainly this king for the Jews. And he is the final fulfillment of God's promise through Nathan the prophet to David in 2 Samuel 7, also paralleled in 1 Chronicles 17, that this would be forever. And you know, for a long time in Old Testament history, it was forever by David's son Solomon taking over, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam taking over, and then Rehoboam's Abijah taking over, and you know, and Asa, and so on. But there was a sense of impermanence to this, because you know, the son could die, and what if they had somebody like, who's the prince who's kind of dissociated himself from the rest of the family and says, I don't want to be king and don't want to be associated. And Harry. Is that Harry? Okay, mm-hmm. Harry. And then the exile happens, and then in real time, there's no reigning
Son of David over God's people, and that remains a promise that's out there. But God fulfills this because Jesus is this king who ascends to heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And there's no succession of Jesus' kingship. He is king forever. And he meets this promise of 2 Samuel 7. And so verses 12 through 16 demonstrate this. 1 Kings 1, Jesus is king, and this is demonstrated. He's a king for Israel. But see, next line for you there, Jesus is a king for all kinds of people. He's a king for all kinds of people. Verses 20 and 21, look there. See what's going on there. Right after this declaration that Jesus is king for Israel, we also have these Greeks that come up to Philip. And then Philip goes to Andrew, and then they both go to Jesus. And they want to see Jesus too. And it's just a little, as we say today, a little shout out to, you know, John as he writes. Yeah, the Gentiles, the non-Jews are included in this too. And they were surrounded when John's writing the gospel, you know, a mostly Gentile church by this time. And that was part of the plan, that there are always these Gentiles who are interested in believing that Jesus is the right king. He's the one who did do these miracles. He is the one who is not only anointed king, but Son of God and God himself. So Jesus is king for all kinds of people. So message for us today, C1. Since Jesus is the king, and since he's a king for all kinds of people, expect, that's your number one, expect different kinds of people to be in the church. Expect this. So 1 Corinthians 1, 24 through 26 talks about this. Paul there says, you know, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were of noble birth. So when you come into the church, don't expect everybody to be, you know, as smart as you are or as dumb as you are, whichever you want to own. Right. or the same socioeconomic class as you. Not many of noble birth. You see what Paul's doing there as he's writing to the Corinthians. There were some of noble birth in the church, but not many. And so he's acknowledging there that in Corinth, in the church there, and in the church worldwide, you got all kinds of people there. You got people who see, you know, who came from backgrounds where education was their God, and they had PhDs, so to speak. And then you have people who think school's for sissies. And that's okay, too. There's nowhere in the Bible that says school is godly. It's okay to do. We can pursue it as much as we want, but maybe the most godly thing a person can do is drop out of school in seventh grade. Don't listen to this, young people. Drop out of school in seventh grade and work in the farm for your dad or for your mom because your dad's deceased. Right? So there are all kinds of people who are in the church. Jews, Greeks, Ephesians 2:11 through 13 gets into this, that Jesus has created one man out of two, Jews and Gentiles. He puts all of mankind in two categories, Jews and Gentiles. And Christ has made them all one man through faith in Christ. That's Ephesians 2. Or we saw there in our declaration of the gospel this morning, Daniel 7:13 and 14. This is a scene that Daniel's given of the son of David, the son of man, the new king. And Daniel's given this scene of when the son of man, the king, re-enters the presence of God in heaven. This is the ascension of Jesus. Okay, that's what this is talking about. That's where this is fulfilled. So you see there, it says, in my vision at night, this is Daniel, in about 538 BC, maybe 536. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. This is Jesus re-entering heaven after his earthly life. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's of God the Father, and was led into his presence. Of course, Jesus is righteous. He's being re-welcomed in the church. You can also see this in Revelation 5. He was given authority, glory, and a kingdom. Of course, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And then it says, all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. So you see that this king, this son of David, this son of man, is also God. He's receiving worship in heaven with the approval of God the Father. And the people from every nation, all peoples, nations, languages, are worshiping him. And in contrast to Daniel's context, the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Greeks, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is a kingdom that will never be destroyed, like the kingdoms of Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Romans, which Daniel has been talking about earlier in the chapter. But our point here is that the kingdom of Jesus is full of people in heaven from all nations, all kinds of people, all languages that are there. So expect the church to be full of different kind of people. You ever think about this? You know, you wouldn't be friends. You know, some of the people that are your best friends now in the church were not people you would have been friends with in high school. Right? Because your interests are different. You're so different. And in high school, you group together with people who are, you know, on the, you know, if you're in band, that are in the band, or if you're in drama, that are in drama, or if you think all that stuff is stupid, you know, with other people who think all that stuff is stupid, right? Like my favorite show, Freaks and Geeks, all the freaks are like, all that stuff's stupid. And so they hang out together. But in the church, we're together with people who thought school was great and people who hated school, and athletics was great and people that don't like athletics, you know, all kinds of stuff. That's who we're in the church with. And so expect that in the church. But also, number two for us, our application today, share the gospel with all different kinds of people. So we don't headhunt for people like us. We share the gospel with all kinds of people. And that includes the fact that, you know, if you've been a Christian a while, you're probably a pretty moral person. A moral person compared to society. And this means you don't headhunt for other people who are moral. Now, they're included. There are some of noble birth, so to speak. There are some that are moral naturally. You know, Bob Erickson, his testimony is basically, I was a rule follower, except for my father-in-law's beer in the refrigerator, right? But, you know, and somebody, but there are others who aren't that. And so people come from different backgrounds. Some people's background is, if there's a rule, I was going to break it until I became a Christian. And some people's, you know, we're just the opposite. And so all kinds of differences that we have, differences in taste of music. Some of you like country music, and I just don't understand that, but I love you anyway. And that's fine. And, you know, but we learn to delight in that. But we can share the gospel with people who like, you know, heavy metal from the 70s or even from the 80s, that kind, or grunge music or country or classical or whatever. We're not headhunting for people who are just like us. In fact, the scriptures say not having people like us in the church is what Christ makes so beautiful, you know, among us. And so share the gospel with different kind of people. So, you know, there are many people who were there. They're different, but there's sharing of the gospel going on. Look at verses 17 through 19. It says, now the crowd that was with him, with Jesus, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised Lazarus from the dead, continued to do what? To spread the word. Okay, and so this was reality for the people John was writing to in AD 90. The word had continued to be spread for 60 years. And John was writing to a people who sat in church service, and there was evidence that the gospel had been spread to all kinds of people for 60 years. And now here they were in this eclectic, very different, varied group of people now. And that's who was the church. And this is according to, you know, Matthew 28:19-20, also referenced for you there. That's Jesus' intent.
He says his last words in the gospel, Matthew, this very Jewish gospel, make disciples of all nations. And so we share the gospel with all kinds of people. We spread the word. It says, verse 18, many people had heard. And even the Pharisees, their criticism or their worry is that the whole world has gone after him. This is the normal thing for the gospel. This is the normal thing for the church, that we speak about Jesus in various kinds of ways, however we can do it, so that the whole world hears, not just those who are like us. We rejoice at that. The whole world has gone after him. So our hearts are lifted in that. I've mentioned to you before, I came across, 9 months ago or something like that, Isaiah 26:8, and it says, our hearts, what we long for is the Lord's renown, that his name would be praised. That lifts our hearts, that others recognize him for who he is. That makes us happy that he's receiving the recognition he deserves. If you root for a team in basketball or baseball or whatever, you rejoice when your team gets recognized by everybody for being great. And so we recognize God for him being glorified or recognized as magnificent, and our hearts rejoice in that. So why does this make sense, that the church, the kingdom of Christ, would be populated by all kinds of people? Why does that make sense, that the church would be populated by all kinds of people, nationalities, interests, sizes? What's the Oscar Mayer commercial? Small kids, little kids, fat kids, big kids, even kids with chicken pox, love Jesus, right? That's what the commercial said, right? Why does this make sense? Why? A, this makes sense because Jesus created all persons in God's image. All persons are created in God's image. All persons. And as you think about the world and as it is now, I'm an F1 fan, and there's a preview and a post race show that comes on. There are these three hosts, and there's this one, and I can't figure out his nationality, and it drives me crazy. I've never seen anyone that looks like this guy. I'm like, where is this guy from? But God has created him and created that look. And we rejoice in this, that God's all his variants. And, it's amazing, and just think of that. Noah had all the genes, didn't he? Noah and his wife, and then his three sons of his. And then it diverted from there, and they spread out on the earth. And the gene population became specified, so no longer can I, create somebody that could have, I don't think I can create somebody that has red hair, but Noah could. maybe Jabesh had, or Japheth had red hair, and Ham had, black hair. We don't know we know some of that. But it makes sense. God created all kinds of persons. And so what he's doing in his church is he's calling people from all this creation that he's made back to himself. And so we are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. It's a rebirth of the world, like Noah after the flood. This message has gone out. Judgment has come upon the world in Christ's death, as he references here. I won't talk about that much this week. But then there's this new birth that goes on, and it's this church that's being formed from every race and nation and language and people. So it makes sense that God would save people from every race and nation and people, because he created them all. So that's what makes sense. Also, we're not only the kind of person who bears God's image, but also we say this, B, God loves some of these persons from all over the world. OK,
Okay, loved some of these persons from all over the world and has been, is, and will be bringing them to himself. He's not going to bring every person, each and every person to himself. We've got John 3:16. For God so loved the world, okay, everybody, but not each and every person. Because listen to the rest of the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So there's some who believe in him and some who don't. And Jesus goes on in the next verses and says, you know, those who haven't believed have been condemned already. But God loves some of the persons that he's created and will bring to them life and faith and eternal life. John 10:16, Jesus had talked about this just a couple chapters before. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. That is, those who aren't Jews. I have other sheep that aren't of this sheep pen, as he's surrounded and arguing with the Pharisees right at this time in Jerusalem. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. And so that's what, and Jesus didn't do any of that before the cross, except with incidental people like these two Greek guys. They had Greek letters on their chest, you know, as they approached him. But Jesus is doing this immediately upon, you know, his Pentecost, 40 days, or, you know, the 50 days after his crucifixion there. And so he tells his disciples, make disciples of every nation, because I must bring them also, he says in John 10:16. So that makes sense. Jesus is pulling people to himself from all over the world. And we see in Revelation 5, verse 9, John sees this in heaven in AD 95. He's given a vision of heaven and what heaven looks like during his day. And he says he sees around the throne of Jesus, giving praise to Jesus, like we sang in our Amen song, which is from Revelation. People from every tribe and language and people and nation. Singing Amen. Glory and honor and power forever be to our God. Amen. Now, number two. So Jesus is a king for all kinds of people. Jesus is a king for all kinds of people, but also Jesus is a different kind of king. And so this was a point of confusion for people back during that day. And right here in this passage, people are starting to get confused over this. What kind of king is Jesus? And that is the ground for some of the questioning that they questioned toward the end of what we read this morning. So Jesus is a different kind of king. And so we say this, and we see this in the people's understanding as they talk to Jesus and ask him questions here in this passage. Most kings are earthly and political. And so there's this discussion that goes on here. You can see it. Jesus starts talking about verse 32. But I, when I am lifted from the earth, will draw him into myself. Now, Jesus has called himself the Son of Man prior to this. And so you'll see that coming out. And he's been known as the Christ, the Chosen One, prior to this. And that's going to come out. But he says, when I'm lifted from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Now, John enters this here, Sunday school people, authorial comment here. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So John realizes this later. When Jesus said this, he was talking about when I'm lifted up from the earth, that was him being lifted up on the cross. But this isn't understood. People didn't know this when Jesus was saying this, that he was going to be on a cross in 5 days, 6 days from then. They thought, okay, is our king going to be taken from us to heaven? That sounds odd, they think. And so it goes on there. Look down there. Verse 34. So the crowd speaks up. Wait, what do you mean you've been claiming to be the Son of God. We think you're the Christ. We've just proclaimed you the King of Israel, and you're saying you're going away? You're being lifted up to heaven like Elijah or something? Or you're going to die right away like David and go away from us? We've been waiting for this for 600 years. So verse 34, the crowd spoke up. We have heard, oh no, I got another sparkly here. Okay. They did glitter something here on Friday or sometime during the week. Verse 34, the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. Okay, so 2 Samuel 7, you know, the son of David is given to them forever. So in some sense, he's going to stay with them forever. But Jesus is, you know, they're proclaiming him the Christ, but he's saying he's going away, going to be lifted up. And so how can you say that the Son of Man, here's another indication that Son of Man means king. We talked about that right way at the beginning of our study in the Gospel of John. The Son of Man means king. Okay, and you see that in Daniel 7, 13, and 14. One like a son of man goes into heaven. He's seated. He's given an authority, glory, and a kingdom. Okay, the son of man is a king. And so they're operating with that understanding here. John doesn't say it because he's writing to Jews and they get it already, but we need to get that. He said, the son of man, what do you mean the son of man must be lifted up? What do you mean that Christ must be lifted up? What do you mean you must be lifted up? What do you mean the king must be lifted up that is taken from us? So if you're going away and we thought you were the king, we just proclaimed that, then who is the son of man? We thought you were. You kind of said that. We've been asking the question, could he be the Christ? We just proclaimed you the Christ. Do you see what's going on here in the passage? So people had expected, back to our point now in the outline, a political earthly king. Now that's a reasonable expectation for the Jews because we can see it in hindsight from all the information that's given to us in the New Testament. We can go back into the Old Testament and say, oh, I get it. Here's how the Son of Man can be, you know, as Jesus chides the Pharisees because they don't understand this. He can be the Son of David and God himself. But this is a reasonable question for them to ask. What do you mean we're going to have a king who's not going to be with us here in Jerusalem? Toss out the Romans so we can dwell in the promised land in peace again. That's all the promise from the Old Testament prophets when they talked about exile and return. When we would return from exile, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the King would return. He would be anointed as King. He would dwell in Jerusalem, reign over his people, and the promised land would be even more glorious than it was under Solomon. That's what the Old Testament talks about. That's what the Old Testament prophets talk about. So they were expecting this on earth. We know it from the New Testament that to be, you know, ultimately fulfilled in the new heavens and new earth. Right? But not now. We've got, you know, the inauguration, the kingdom going on. So most kings are earthly and political, but A, there's a lot of explaining in this passage. Hopefully that's made sense to you there, what's going on, what they're asking. They expected an earthly political king. So they're like, Jesus, if you're going away, if you're being lifted up, if you're being taken from heaven in some way, who's the king? Who's the Son of Man then? What's going on? But Jesus is not an earthly and political king. He's not an earthly and political king in this age. And this age is prior to his return. He's not an earthly and political king in this age prior to his return. And so that's all the discussion there in verses 32 through 36. Chapter 6:15, that's where Jesus turns the bread and the loaves, the loaves and the fish. When he does that miracle, Jesus recognizes in John 6:15 that people were going to grab him and make him king. And it's not his hour yet, like he talks about here in this passage. His hour was the time where he would go to the cross and then take his kingship up in heaven at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So he says, no. Earthly kingship, political kingship, I'm not here from that. John 6:15. And so he escapes from that there in John 6. Or John 18:36. Pilate and Jesus. John 18:36. Pilate says, "Are you then a king?" Because that's what the Pharisees had brought up as a charge against Jesus to get him in trouble with the Roman government. You're right? Treason, right? Claiming to be a king when there was already a king in Rome, Caesar. "Are you then a king?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would have fought for me." So we understand this. Jesus' kingdom in this age is not earthly and political. He didn't come for that. He escapes that in John 6, and he proclaims that to Pilate. "My kingdom is not earthly. My kingdom is not political." A1, for you steak sauce fans, right there. Many thought the kingly reign of the Christ would be earthly and forever from a Jerusalem throne. So we see in verse 34, we've talked about that. That's the source of their questioning. They thought the kingly reign of the Christ would be earthly and forever from a Jerusalem throne, and they were hoping it would be right then, earthly and political, right then. He'd kick out the Romans, they'd have nice promised land, they'd be at peace. Number two, but when he returns, he will reign on earth forever. So that's the fulfillment of this 2 Samuel 7:13. We have a heavenly reign right now, but Jesus will reign on earth forever when he returns. Revelation 11:15 talks about the return of Jesus. We will hear it as we get into Christmas season from Handel's Messiah. It talks about, now this is about the second coming, not the first. Heaven proclaims as Jesus descends to the earth, Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel, that's final judgment, that's the beginning of the new heavens and new earth, seventh. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, that's to announce the king. Okay, you announce the king with the trumpet. Sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become." The kingdom of this world, what we're living in. When Jesus comes back, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign on earth forever and ever. Praise God, right? That's the rejoicing. Because Revelation is a book that says, you will be persecuted, and this calls for patient endurance. That's John's repeated phrase in Revelation to the people like us who are living on the earth while Jesus just has a heavenly reign. But the day will come when Jesus will return, when the seventh trumpet will be sounded and heaven will proclaim, the kingdom of this world has become. It's been taken over by the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, his anointed, the one he anoints to reign over his people, and he shall reign forever and ever on earth. Finally. And so we say with Paul, come Lord Jesus, right? So now, number three. So now in this life, you should not be looking for an earthly and political reign of Jesus, even with whoever you're voting for or have voted for on Tuesday. Vote for the most righteous person. Vote for the one who's going to do the things that a government is supposed to do. Protect the image of God upon people. And as people who are supposed to, Jeremiah 29:4-7, to pray for the peace and prosperity of the nation in which we've been called to, which for us is the United States this time. Pray for the peace. Pray for that, or we hope for that person not only to protect the image of God on people, but also to provide prosperity for the people. Not a prosperity gospel, but that there's not starvation, but that people are successfully engaging in their vocations and providing helpful services and products, and that people are well. Okay? But we're not going to find that Jesus kind of kingdom in this age. Okay, we're always going to be disappointed, no matter how hopeful we get the day before the election. Don't fall into that trap. So for now in this life, don't be looking for an earthly political kingdom or that Jesus will be reigning through earthly rulers. Okay, now if there were, absolute redeemed believer in Jesus who became our president and all the members of the Senate and the House of Representatives were all committed Christians, wonderful. But that still would not be the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ is when we have a king, Jesus, and he's reigning. Okay, now B. Jesus is a king. So what's Jesus doing now? Jesus is a king who reigns now from heaven, from his throne there. We see this spoken up by Jesus in John 12:28. Then a voice came from heaven. Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. That's verse 28. Look there. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it through the miracles, and I will glorify it again. God would glorify Jesus in his resurrection, in his raising him up to heaven, and in his seating Jesus at his right hand, the place of honor and respect and glory. And then John 12:35, there, Jesus told them, you're going to have this light. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Put your trust, verse 36, put your trust in the light while you have it, that you may become sons of the light. Jesus talks about, I'm going away. You're going to the lights of the Son of Man, the light of the King, the light who brings God's brilliance to the earth through speaking of and leading God's people in the ways of God. He's saying to the people right then who are listening to his voice, you'll have this light just a little longer. So he speaks of his going away there. So John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. That's the end of that verse I mentioned to you before as he's talking to Pilate. My kingdom is from another place. So Jesus is reigning now from another place. He's reigning over his holy nation, the church, 1 Peter 2:9. We're a holy nation. He's reigning over his holy nation, the church, from another place, from his throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Acts 1:9, after Jesus said these last things, he's taken up before the disciples' very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Okay, so he goes up in the cloud, and then from the cloud he approaches the Ancient of Days, and we've got Daniel 7:13 and 14 there. And then we see what happens when Jesus approaches the Ancient of Days in Hebrews 1:3. The writer of Hebrews says, after the cross, where Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So Jesus is a king. Jesus is an enthroned king, but Jesus is not an earthly political king in this age. He's a heavenly king reigning over us, his church, from heaven. So we can put it this way, C in your outline. We can put it this way. Jesus is a king. There we go. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And on earth now, that kingdom is the church. Okay, now his kingdom includes those in heaven who have believed from Adam on, those who have believed and looked to God for his mercy. They're part of his kingdom. But on earth, his kingdom is the church. Those who claim Christ is their king. Those who have bowed the knee to their king, Jesus. And said, Jesus, I want you to protect me, my king. I want your heavenly army, your angelic army, to protect me in this life. I want you to protect me from death when I die. Just like an earthly king would protect a citizen of a kingdom from an invading enemy army that would seek his death. So Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom on earth now, and it's the church. So Acts 17:7, the Jews in Thessalonica, Acts 17:7, the Jews in Thessalonica who hadn't believed, who want to create trouble now for the Jews who have believed, and for Paul and Barnabas, who have preached the gospel to them. Here's how they describe Christians. They say this, Acts 17:7. They say that the Christians are those who say there is another king, one called Jesus. That's who we are. We're a people, as Christians, who say there's another king, one called Jesus. Oh, where is he? We say, he's in heaven. So it's not a political kingdom. We say, nope. It's a spiritual kingdom. He reigns over us on earth from heaven in his spiritual kingdom. This is why in Philippians 3:20, we are called citizens of heaven. A citizen belongs to a kingdom or a nation. In this case, for the church, it's a kingdom. Jesus is our king, and he is in heaven. He's at the right hand of God in heaven, reigning over us from heaven, so we're citizens of heaven. So Paul talks about that in Philippians 20. We are citizens of heaven. And then D. So Jesus' kingdom is from heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the church. And then D, Jesus is a king who came to earth. So this is part of Jesus being a different kind of king. Not earthly, not political, but he's a king who came to earth not for glory on earth. Not for glory, but to die for his people. That's a different kind of king. A king not seeking glory. We see a shadow of this in Deuteronomy 17, where God prescribes what the king of Israel was to be like for his people. And the list of attributes of the king of God's people. And he was to be a king who was not like the nations. Kings of the nations mostly, almost always seek their own glory in some way, shape, or form. And leave their, they seek their own glory. But Jesus doesn't do that. He comes to die for his people. And we see this, he references this in verses 23 through 25. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, not on earth, we see, because he keeps talking about when his glorification would occur, at his ascension, and not on earth. Goes on there. Now has come for the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that's Jesus. He falls to the ground and dies. This is his hour to die. We have a king who came to die. It remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. That's us. Those are members of the kingdom. And so Jesus, kind of by himself, is the only one who understands as he stands there talking, the only one on earth who understands he is God himself come to earth from the Father, that he is the Christ, in fact, and the appointed and anointed and chosen king for God's people, the Son of David. Jesus alone understands that in any kind of fullness. But unless he dies, no one will understand that ever. So he dies, and then he tells his disciples, make sure everybody understands this. And then, you know, just like you take one seed and it produces a plant and the plant has fruit in it, and each little fruit there has lots of seeds. Think of a strawberry or an apple, wheat. You plant a wheat seed, but then you get all this wheat, which, you know, what you eat from the wheat is seeds itself, right? And so Jesus falls, he's a king who comes to die. And then he continues to talk about himself. Now this will reflect on us, but for now it's for himself. Verse 25, look there. The man who loves his life, Jesus doesn't love his life. The man who loves his life will lose it. While the man who hates his life in this world, Jesus couldn't wait to get back home. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. His obedience to the Father, the completion of his 100% obedience, was going to the cross. And as he hates his life in this world, seeks to follow the Father, and he keeps it to eternal life. God the Father raises him from the dead. So this is Jesus comes to die for his people. Verse 27. Look there. Now my heart is troubled. You see Jesus in his own frail human circumstances here. Sometimes he talks out of his divine perspective, sometimes out of his human perspective. Here he's talking about his human perspective. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. See, he's troubled because he knows he's going to be on the cross. He's come to die, and this is his hour to die, and he's troubled. He's anxious. If we can say that, maybe not, but he's troubled inside. Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour, to fall as a grain of wheat and die, so that there will be many who have eternal life and not just me. I'll have eternal life because I've obeyed the Father. 100%, but there's nobody else. All the Old Testament believers are depending on this, and their salvation falls to the floor if I don't die for them. So he goes forward. He's a king who comes to die for us. Look at verses 35 and 36. You're going to have this light just a little while longer. See, he had come to die. That's what he's talking about. While you have the light, before darkness overtakes you, walk in that light. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, and you'll become sons of light. So Jesus knows his death is imminent and that he's come to die. So Jesus is a king, came to earth not for glory, but to die for his people. And the next line there for you, because his death would enable them, his people, those who believe, to have eternal life and to be with him, to have eternal life and to be with him in heaven. See that there in verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. So if you're a Christian, if you're one who walks by his light, if you're one who's believed, you will be, for where I am, there my servant also will be. That's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing you to himself. And he brings you to himself, gives you eternal life through his death. Now, number three, related to this, believe. That's your blank. Believe. Believe if and while you get this. See, this Jesus is offering this to people who haven't quite gotten it yet. Jesus says, if you get this, believe, jump in. Jump in before your heart hardens. Okay, now if you're worrying about election, that kind of thing, those who don't jump in and let their heart harden are those who aren't elect. But we still encourage the person, if you get this, believe now. Jump in. And so this is the message. Jesus sends this to people, to the Jews who are believing and listening to his words and have proclaimed him as king. He says, walk while you have the light. The light's going to go. And pretty soon everyone around you is going to say, crucify me. And you're going to believe then. So believe now. Set your course right now. Before it's going to be very, very, very hard for you to do so. And so that's what we say. And as you're talking with people, you know, most of you here are believers. As you're talking with people who aren't believers, as they see the light, as they start to see they're getting it, follow through. Fourth and one, run that ball through. Get into the end zone with them. Keep following up. It's like, you know, Charles Spurgeon. Some of you know Charles Spurgeon. He was a Reformed Baptist London pastor who was preaching one day, and then there was this great fire in London or something like that, and all these people perished. And he realized that he hadn't really given the gospel extension in his message. He hadn't really talked, encouraged them to believe in his preaching that morning. And then there was a fire and all these people lost their lives. And so same kind of thing with Jesus here, what he's saying. If you're getting this, believe and come with me to church this week. pull them in. So, you know, if they are elect and their heart hardens, it's going to be harder for them to believe later, and they're going to create all this destruction in their lives in the intervening 3 years until they believe 3 years later. So get them now. So that's what Jesus says. Believe if and while you get this. Walk, act, move forward while it's making sense to you. Put your trust, as he says it here, put your trust in the light in me while you have it. Because, here's your because phrase there, because Jesus' kingdom, the church, can be entered. Entered. Okay. The kingdom is not when we build a hospital. Some people try to define the kingdom of God as, oh, when we build a hospital or the influence of Christ and stuff. No, Jesus talks about the kingdom being entered and people not entering. It's an entity that you come into. It's a kingdom. It's a holy nation where Jesus is king. And either someone is in the kingdom or they're outside the kingdom. And so Jesus, as he talks, so you know, that's what kills that argument that the kingdom is just wherever the influence of Jesus is sensed. Right? So you build a hospital and that. It's good to build a hospital. That's great. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Jesus as king over his citizens, leading and guiding them with his counsel. And afterward, he will take us into glory. Wow, what a great verse. That's the, Psalm 73, 20-24. He leads us with his counsel, and afterward, he will take us into glory. And so that's the kingdom of God there. We're being led by this great king that we believe in. We've entered into his kingdom through belief. Jesus said it himself in John 7:14. Enter through the narrow gate. For small is the gate, and few are those who have found it. But it's the gate that leads to life. So summary. Jesus came to earth as a king. Jesus came to earth as a king, but not to receive glory on earth. This is a big deal, especially for John's readers, to understand we have a king, but we're being persecuted by Domitian, the Roman Caesar, and losing our lives. And so he's making sense of that for us and making sense of us as we live in a chaotic world. Jesus came to earth as a king, but not to receive glory on earth, but to die for his varied people, to die for his varied people, those who have and will believe, to die for his varied people and to give them, to die for them, to give them eternal life, to give them eternal life and to bring them with him to heaven. He's gone. The light has gone to be in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, but he will bring us with him. For where I am, there my servant also shall be, he says. That's good news. Let's pray.